If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Satan's plan from the beginning was to stop the Messiah from coming. His plan was, there is no way Jesus is coming. And so he tempted the watchers, the angels that came down, slept with the women, created a Nephilim giant race, polluted the whole earth. And God said everything on the earth was corrupted. Their minds continuously, not only man, but animal as well. They had sex with animals. It's in the Old Testament. If you haven't heard this, you're missing out. And so God destroy the entire earth and all mankind and all animals except for one family that had not been corrupted, Noah. And particular animals that they brought into Noah's ark. And so from Noah came Seth, Ham, and Japheth. And from that line, the Messiah would come. And so in Jesus' time, the wise men come to Herod and say, well, we saw the star. And he says, well, let us know when you find this child, because we want to worship him as well. But we know, well, you've seen the movies, right? That he wanted to destroy the child. And so he says, kill all the firstborn. But God is sovereign, right? God had moved Mary and Joseph to another location. And Jesus is here. The Messiah arrives. And so what is Satan's plan today? He couldn't stop him, right? Certainly couldn't do it. What is his plan today? Well, it's interesting. If you've been with us through Matthew chapter 16, God reveals wisdom to Peter. And he tells Peter, he asks Peter, who does man say that I am? And if you've been with us, man said Jesus is everyone but who he is, right? The world's perspective of who Jesus is not who Jesus is. And then he makes it personal. He says, Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. That was revealed to him by the Father. Because later you hear Jesus say, no one can come to me unless he's drawn by the Father, and I will raise him up on the last day. So because the Father now speaks wisdom to Peter, Peter's got it all together. And Jesus says, I must suffer and go to the cross. And we did the illustration. Jesus, come here. Peter puts his arm around him. Listen, far be it from me that you're going to the cross. You're the king, right? And here's what Jesus says to him. Get behind me, Satan. Interesting, right? Get behind me, Satan, for you are mindful not of the things of God, but the things of the world. Because when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, is tempted in the same way that we are, right? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He brings him to a high mountain. He says, look at all these things, lust of the eyes. Make these stones become bread, lust of the flesh, fulfillment of the flesh. And then it says, if you bow down to me, I will give you all these things, pride of life. He does the same test for us. And what was Satan's plan? It was to convince Jesus not to go to the cross. And Peter's words are echoing Satan's plan as well. He doesn't know this, right? He's like us, makes stupid decisions, right? Without wisdom, right? He does the same thing. And so here's what Jesus says after this. He says, if anyone would be my disciple, have him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. And now we've gone in great detail about what that meant. Pick up his cross is to deny yourself. A cross is, this is like an electric chair we're wearing around our necklaces. It's a symbol of death. Deny self and pick up your cross and follow me. And we see Jesus doing the very thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. In that middle picture there, he's kneeling before the Father and he's praying three times, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And then he says, but not my will be done, but thy will be done. And he's doing the Father's will, dying to self. He's going to pick up the cross, certainly, which is an example for us to follow on ourselves. So let me ask you this question. How is Satan tempting you not to pick up your cross? Oh, he does it all the time. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. How many more sermons do we need to hear before we start doing what he says? How many more miracles does God have to do before us? How much more favor, grace, mercy, compassion does the Lord have to pour into our lives before the light switch goes off and says, wow, he's real. It's true. He is who he says he is. How many? Don't answer that. That's between you and God, right? How many more? I had a birthday yesterday. I'm 54 years old. Well, you don't have to clap. Thank you. Some of you are going, I think he looks older than that. No, I'm not. I'm 54. And I don't dye my hair. Because I've been asked. But listen, I'm 54 and I haven't arrived. I'm not there. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I've been a believer for 21, 22 years or so. But I haven't arrived. I still have to study and pray and search the scriptures. Why? Because everything in this world wants to draw us away. That is Satan's plan, so that you would not have fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. If you're in our men's group, we've talked about that. Galatians 5:22. You read it. There's nine of them. Now, when I was a new believer, I used to thought the fruit was how many people I brought to church, how many doors I opened for an older lady or something like that. No, that's not it. Fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit. And Jesus says, I wish you would bear much fruit, joy, peace, long-suffering. And then the ninth one, listen to this, is self-control. We have control of ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit. Before Christ in our BC days, we didn't have control. The flesh would say jump, we'd say how high. But now, not being body, soul, and spirit, we're soul, spirit, and body, we can overcome. We have the power from on high to overcome. And so Jesus is the one who says, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. First, he says, verse 24 in chapter 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, he didn't say to one person, he said it to all of them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Interesting, right? Is that our daily work? Well, let me say this. Some of us live our Christian life in such misery. I mean, I've met some of the most miserable people I've met were Christians. Why? The fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace and love, right? Why? Because listen, the walk with Christ is not all suffering and crosses. It's joy and victory and peace to know that I have the relationship with the one who spoke all things into being. And he loves me. And I have that personal one-on-one relationship with him. It's not through you or through some religious system. It's one-on-one. Isn't that great? That God didn't leave everything up to Peter, put this whole thing on the foundation of Peter. No, it wasn't Peter. It was a confession that Peter made that you are the living Christ, revealed to him from the Father. And so then Jesus, listen, he's told them he must suffer and he must die, but he'll be resurrected on the third day. They didn't hear that part. How many of you are not hearing that all things work for the good of those who are in Christ? Those are called according to his purpose. Well, Pastor, you know, the devil's all over me. And that verse says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, is not working for me. Well, perhaps you're taking it out of context or you haven't read the whole thing. The beginning of is resist the devil and he'll flee from you is submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right? So there's a submission to God, that's denying myself, dependency upon him, and then the effects of that is Satan will flee from you. That's the promise. But we got to read the whole thing. We can't pick and choose what he says, the whole counsel of God, right? And so they didn't hear that he's going to rise again. And they're sad, they're upset. Lord Jesus, imagine being Peter. Revelation from God the Father. Everybody saw it, right? All the other disciples. He's special, right? And now Jesus calls him Satan and says, you know, you have mind of the man, of the world, not of the things of God. Could you just imagine? But here's what he says, because God knows how we feel. He knows disappointment. He knows struggle. He lived it, right? All of his friends deserted him. Who was at the cross? Just two Marys and John was a young teenager at the time. Everybody was gone. Where's the 5,000 people that he fed? Where's the 4,000 that he fed? Where is everybody who hailed him, Hosanna? Where are they? Gone. He knows what being alone is. He knows what disappointment is. And so he knows what we go through. And he says these words, "Assuredly I say to you," in verse 28 in chapter 16, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." What does he mean? What is he talking about? There are those who say, well, the promise of his coming never happened. He was going to come for them. But no. Jesus wants to show them, as he wants to show us as well, that he's not a babe in a manger. He's not hanging on a cross. He's a king living at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf, and he will come back again to judge the living and the dead. And he wants them to see, as he wants us to see as well, that he's beyond this physical realm. He's man. He came in the flesh, born of the Spirit. Joseph had no part of his birth. Why? Joseph was sinful man. Jesus was born of the Spirit, and we need to be born of the Spirit, right? Now, there are some that say Jesus was born again. No, Jesus was not born again. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit through Mary, but he wasn't born again. We need to be born again because we've been born in a sinful state. And some of us say, well, that's obvious. No, it's not. Listen to what's being taught out there. This is why it's important. Paul will say, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Mainline denominationals, even Calvary chapels are going out in left field. How could this be? But it's happening. And the Bible says in the end times, we'll see the falling away from the faith. We'll see the apostasy of the church. And so it's even more important that we dig deep into the Word. You're reading it right along with me. I'm not making it up. We may disagree about some interpretations and stuff, but we're reading it together. We're studying it together, right? And so he says, there are some standing here that will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Now, this is some amazing stuff here. And you have to ask your question, look, there was 12. Why these three guys? Some would say, well, you know, they're so important that God gave them special revelation. Well, we're all equal at the cross, wouldn't you agree? And others would say perhaps they needed more assurance. And I'm with that camp. They needed a little bit more assurance. They needed to know that Jesus, who he says he is, Scripture records three times when Jesus took these same three guys, Peter, James, and John, and ministered to them on occasions dealing with death. The first one, Jesus took them, in Luke chapter 8, into a house of a man whose daughter had died. And after moving out the mockers and the unbelievers, Jesus brought this young girl back to life. Peter, James, and John saw that Jesus was victorious over death. These guys needed to see that for some reason. The second time was the occasion where Jesus would take them into a garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed three times, which we've talked about. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And Peter, James, and John understood that he was submitted, committed to God unto death. And I love in Hebrews, it says, come boldly to the throne room, right? Why come boldly to the throne room? Well, we've talked about this before. We have some new faces here. I'll just mention the fact that, listen, if the priest wasn't sacrimonious or cleansed, right? If he wasn't properly cleansed before he went into the temple, he would die. How do we would know the sacrifice was good? But if the Father accepted the sacrifice of Christ, it's finished at the cross. He says, it is finished. It is done. Now we can come boldly to the throne. Listen, to know that our sins are forgiven. Not that I hope so. Hope you make it. No, it's finished. Are you excited about this? Are you telling people who are uncertain? Because it's amazing how many people sitting in the church, perhaps even been there a long time, have no idea. Uncertain. There was a man, Mr. Malden. He was a pioneer here in Pompano. He was 99 years old. He was 8 days away from his 100th birthday. And he lived next door to me before my brother bought his house. And about a day before he was dying, I went to pray with him. And he was scared. He was shaken. He had all his marbles, but he couldn't see. His wife was the opposite. She had all the physical, but she wasn't all together. I'm praying with him, and I'm talking about that he will enter into kingdom. He's like, oh, I hope so. I sure hope so. He wasn't sure. Why wasn't he not sure? And I submit to you that they probably weren't studying the scriptures. Because I had another neighbor across the street, Mr. Schesher, who was in his upper 80s when he passed, actually 90s. And he went to this church. He sat in one of the services because we're after, they come in at 8 o'clock, we come in at 10:15. And I was talking about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And I explained what that meant. After service, he said, I had never heard that before. And he was one of the first people to get married in this church. He's been here forever. Right? For such a long time. Why didn't they know this? Well, coming from the Catholic faith, after I got saved and started studying the Word, I was mad. I was ripped off all this time. Why didn't anybody tell me, Romans 5, that I have peace with my Maker? I have access to His throne through Jesus Christ. I was waiting for God to squash me every time I sinned because I didn't have that relationship. I didn't know. I didn't understand. Now, there are some who say, well, you know, that church full of all hypocrites. Yeah, join us. Come on. Did you find a perfect church? Stay out because you're going to ruin it, right? But the reality is that those who were supposed to teach us the truth weren't teaching the truth. But when you know the truth sets you free. Jesus is the truth. He sets us free. Not only from the law of sin and death, but uncertainty. The Bible says that these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. Not that you may guess or you hope so, but that you may know. And I felt so bad for him because he was in such distress at 99 years old, in fear, actual fear. I'm like, oh no, you are a son of God. You believe in Jesus. Oh, I hope so. And he was shaking. I was terrible. Now, I'm sure the Lord carried him home, but he didn't have that peace to know. And God wants us to have that peace to know. Would you agree? Are you telling people about it? That's our responsibility, to make disciples, followers of Christ. Tell them what you know. You're going to hear me at the end of this say, now let's act. Apply what we've learned. Change anything that would hinder us. And teach other people. Teach other people. Now, we go through so much stuff. I don't know how you listen and don't take notes, but that's another teaching. Just saying. So the third occasion where he has Peter, James, and John with him is here in chapter 17, where they will see his true glory in spite of what he's going to face. They're going to see him beyond his physical realm, who he really is. So John Corson says that perhaps they needed these special revelations concerning death because these three disciples will each have a unique encounter with death themselves. Peter will be the first disciple to be told of his death in John chapter 21. Jesus will tell him, "Peter, they're going to stretch you out on your hands and carry you where you don't want to go." And that's exactly what happened. Peter was crucified upside down. James would be the first disciple put to death, sawed in half, long side. So not like this, but like this. This is what we're told. And then John would be last to die, banished in a no man's land in Patmos. And so, blessed are you who do not see and yet believe. John chapter 20 tells us that. Blessed are us who didn't see all these miracles and yet still believe. But I believe these three needed that additional encouragement from Jesus. Why? He's sending them out. He's telling them to bring the message. And it's interesting that, listen, Jesus says in Matthew 28, go make disciples, right? He rises again. He's in the Father's presence. Guess what they did? They went fishing. They didn't go and do what Jesus said. So how did the Bible get spread? Well, persecution came. When the persecution came, it caused them to go out and then to do what God told them to do. And so sometimes persecution helps us, if you will. God says all things will work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those who are called according to his purpose. All things will work out to the good. And so persecution may help us along the path if we're resisting. It was clear for them to go, right? But they stayed. And so, once again, the persecution helped them along this path. So, two things here, two transformation effects. Number one, physical. This isn't the guy they just saw. Could you imagine seeing this? Could you just imagine this? And it's amazing. And the second thing is spiritual transformation. The disciples' perspective, this leaves an impression on them, wouldn't you think? But listen, God so often shows us mercy, favor, miracles right before our eyes. And how often do we recognize them? How often do we really consider this? And you may think it's silly when I talk about, you know, God giving me a favorable parking spot, but it happens all the time. Not every time, but many times. He's not the God of the parking lot. I'm not praying that. But so many times, especially when I'm late, oh, Lord, get me a spot. Bink, somebody pulls out, I'm right in. Now, my family took me out to dinner for my birthday last night. We ate so much. I'm so fat. Some of you are saying, does he think he knows he's that fat? No, like I woke up and said, oh, no, look at this. Pray for me. I'm going to try to lose a couple pounds. But here's the point. Sorry. Every time we've gone to this restaurant, we've had spectacular seats. Chima's off Las Solas. It's a Brazilian steakhouse, and there's a fireplace in the back, and some of the people are sitting right there at the front entrance. 100 people are walking by. Terrible seating, right? Every time we go there. So on the way there, I'm like, Lord, you've blessed us every time, and you know, if you don't this time, it's okay, but you know, we'd like to have good seats. We walk in, and the best seats in the house. It was amazing. Now, some may say, well, that's just coincidence. No, it's not coincidence. Absolutely not. I've been there like four or five times. Every time, good seats. How does that happen? God's favor. Why? I don't know. I don't know why God continues to love and bless me like he does, in spite of me not always being faithful, right? In spite of me not doing what he's asked me to do all the time. In spite of my flaws, he still loves me. He still pours his favor, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. Keep talking. It's coming. He's going to bless, right? Why? Because he loves you. You're his child. How much does he love you? Remember your little kid? I love you this much, right? Remember that? Well, Jesus did that. He did this on the cross. I love you this much. I died for you. You can't get any deeper than that, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot get any deeper that he died. This is how much he loved us. So now he's not going to die for us and say, ha, you blew it, you're out. Right? Isn't that great, though? Like the little infant child trying to walk, and he's wobbling, and he falls down. The father doesn't go, ha, I knew you couldn't do it. No, what does he do? Oh, he picks him up. Oh, come on, let's try it again. Let's do it again. This is what God does with us. Isn't that great? Now, there are fire and brimstone preachers out there. I think they're wrong. I think that they're, yes, there'll be judgment, absolutely. If you're not a believer, you will be judged. But Jesus was judged for our sins. Those who believe, God's not counting our sins against us. Isn't that great? Now, that's not a license now to go out and do what you want. No, no. Because he's done what he's done, I have a debt to pay. Here's my life, Lord. And Jesus is telling you and I, listen, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and pick up your cross. How many times? Not when you just went up the one time and gave your life to Christ. It's every day. Why? Because every day the flesh wants to take over, right? Every day. It's like hair on your face. You know, those who shave, women don't shave their face. Well, some of you may, but as hair grows on your face, this is like sin. It keeps coming, right? We got to shave it. You shave your legs. I'm sorry. The flesh wants to take over. It wants to come out of the grave. It wants to run your life. But Paul says we reckon that old man dead. We're dead to that old self. We went into the watery grave in baptism, right? And we rose up anew in Christ. That's our proclamation. A proclamation of an inward change, an outward expression of what God has done inside our life. Listen, just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Because he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. And they're going to say, but didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't we come to your church? And he says, I never knew you. So there's a relationship. To know someone is a relationship. And it's a lifetime. But the longer I walk with the Lord, the longer I want to walk with the Lord, right? I don't know anybody who said this Christianity stuff is the worst thing I ever did, right? I want to go back to that old corrupted life where I was miserable, right? No, no, no. It doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. But he provides the source. He is the source, his Holy Spirit, to help us along the way. And these guys like you and I sometimes have to see God again. We have to get in the Word, Lord, reveal something to me. Because I forgot the things you promised me. You would never leave me nor forsake me. I forgot about that. I feel alone. Are you hearing me, Lord? And the true answer is yes. We need to be reminded, all through Scripture, we're reminded of the grace and mercy of God. And these three guys, because I believe what they were facing, had to see physically so that they could see spiritually. You know what I mean? Some of us have to have that illustrated before us, and I believe these guys were there. And it says his face, let's look through the description, his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as the light. So Mark tells us his clothes became shining and exceedingly white like snow. Luke says the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. One minute it's Jesus, the next minute it's the king. Could you imagine? In Daniel, in the book of Daniel chapter 7, 600 B.C., before Christ, He describes him the same way. The ancient days was seated, his garment was white as snow, and his hair on his head was like pure wool, and his throne was a fiery flame. Daniel chapter 10, and I lifted up my eyes, and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold, his body was like dazzling gems, and he goes into the description the same as they did. In the New Testament, Paul, 2 Thessalonians, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know him. So we see the consistency from way back when to now. Listen, they didn't have an iPad to go check and see what Daniel wrote. These books weren't printed. They didn't have a bookstore. They had no idea. Matter of fact, listen, When Daniel wrote Daniel, he had no idea what he was writing. But the Bible says in the end times, our knowledge will increase. And Daniel was told to seal this up until the end times. It's the end times. We have understanding now what Daniel wrote, don't we? The 77s for Israel, we know. 69 of them have already taken place. Jesus went to the cross. The clock stopped. Why did it stop? Because he's calling all men unto himself. And when that last Gentile is saved, the church is raptured, the Antichrist is revealed, and he makes a how long treaty? How many years? 7 years. That's the final 7 year period before Christ comes back with us. Listen, the rapture is not his second coming, and most of you know that. He's coming for the church, but the second coming, we come with him, and he actually steps down on the Mount of Olives. So the Son of God, Jesus, is glorified. Philippians 2:7 says, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his glory, taking a form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So Christ is God acting in the lonely remnants of human flesh for an instance. But now we see his glory. Isn't that amazing? Essentially, this was not a necessary miracle. It wasn't an amazing miracle for God. Nothing's amazing for God, right? The real miracle was that Jesus could keep from displaying his glory and that mankind would just see him as a man, right? And so they got a little glimpse of who he really is, clothed in the flesh of man, like man. We just read that. Philippians 2:7. Coming in the likeness of men. He is clothed in the fleshly body of Jesus, but he is the King glorified in the Spirit. And we see that. Spurgeon says, for Christ to be glorious was almost less a matter for him to restrain or hide his glory. And let's not forget that this is the fulfillment of the promise that he just made in chapter 16. What did he just say? Some that are here now will not see death until they see the Son of Man in his glory. So there's a fulfillment. Now, it wasn't until like the 1400s that they actually put books in chapters and stuff. And so this would have read continuously through. And so just a note, chapter and verse divisions were originally, actually in the 1600s, they started that. So this would flow. This is a fulfillment of what Jesus just said. And chapter 17, verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. So Luke says, here's the question, what are they talking about? Wasn't it great he tells us? It's like we don't have to guess. Luke tells us death he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. He was talking about the cross. And it's significant here. These two Old Testament persons appear and spoke with the transfigured Jesus. Moses lived 1,400 years before, and Elijah 900 years before. And so Moses is representing those who die and go into glory after their death. They believed and they went into the glory. Elijah is representing those who do not die but are caught up, who believe, a picture of the rapture. He's also a picture of the law and prophets, and that's, we'll talk about that as well. So we see the saints long departed still alive, living in their personality. They're known by names. They didn't have name tags. He knew who they were. Well, how did he know? I don't know. God revealed it to who they were, right? This is Moses. This is Elijah. So they know them by names. They're enjoying a close relationship with the Lord. And this is also one of the many arguments against reincarnation. Moses and Elijah don't come back as cows or as rats. We see them in their full state, right? Peter recognized them instantly. So both left earth unusually. Elijah was translated. He was raptured up without dying. And Moses died, but in Deuteronomy 34, God personally buried him, it speaks of, in 34:6. And in Jude 9, it says, Satan wanted Moses' body, but Michael the archangel fought for it. And so there was a purpose. There was a plan. We're out of time this morning. I hope this morning you see God wanting you to know him more. That he is Jesus in the flesh, yes, King of kings and Lord of lords, and his body and blood was sacrificed for us. What is the significance of the body and the blood? Well, the body was fulfillment as the Passover lamb. The blood was the atonement for sins. And Jesus is not a babe in a manger. He's not hanging on a cross. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. His spirit, if you believe, dwells in you. It is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. That when he calls you home, you will meet him as a friend and a savior. But if you don't know that you know you have eternal life, you're going to meet him as a judge. And you're going to pay eternally for your sins. And so if you've never made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, repeat this prayer after me. These are not magical words. The miracle has already happened in your heart. That if we confess Jesus as Lord and the Son of God, we are saved. So this morning, make that decision sure so that you would know. Say this prayer with me. Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Wash me clean from my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. I believe he died on the cross and rose again on the third day and now seated at your right hand. I pray, Lord, now that you would help me walk with you from now until you call me home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you've said that prayer, you have been born again. The Spirit of God now dwells within you.